Series was on deliverance, being delivered. We've been delivered from sin. We've been set free. We've been delivered. Then we are to be developed, to be equipped. The process of coming to church, attending Bible studies, mentoring, connecting with in a small group. These are all areas where you can be mentored, where you can be equipped, studying the Word of God, prayer, being developed as you become a disciple maker. And then today we'll look at being deployed, being sent out. So to deploy is usually a term that's used in the military. When a soldier is deployed, they go overseas, and then they become engaged in war. But there's a process of that soldier is equipped, is called, or sent out. And so the dictionary says of deploy, it means to move soldiers or equipment to a place where they can be used when they are needed, to move troops into a position of military action. When an army is deployed, they are sent, they are equipped, and then sent to do their mission. We as a church, as disciple makers, there comes a point that we need to be deployed. There comes a point that we need to be kicked out into the world. We can't just stay in the church forever and make disciples. But many of us, perhaps all of us, are afraid, are unsure of our equipping. Do I even have what it takes? I'm not educated. I haven't been to Bible school. And then also that internal wanting to be liked. If I come across with this mission of you're lost, you're in need of a savior, well, that person might not like me now. And all these things that wrestle in our mind of the fear of the, what am I going to say? What if they don't like me? If you're like me, these are struggles that you struggle with, and these are things that we need to overcome, right? We can't let fear cripple us and keep us in the church, in the house. I'll just stay at home and I won't get out there and actually make disciples. But there's also, when you look at the word deploy, you're being sent out on a mission to do battle. But it also means to spread out. So if your parachute wasn't deployed, it didn't work. It didn't spread out. Well, what happens if your parachute doesn't deploy? What happens if the church doesn't deploy? Nothing happens. Actually, the work is stopped. But the title of the message that I've chosen is The Unstoppable Gospel. This gospel, the news of Jesus Christ, will go forward. It will spread out. It will continue its work. The question is, where do I fit in? What am I going to do about it? And that's where we need to be reminded, encouraged, challenged, and then sent out. This is not something that I need to do. This is not, I need to better myself and do more of this and do more of this. Yes, Bible study is important. Yes, getting into the Word is important. And learning how to evangelize is important. But Jesus told the disciples, I will make you fishers of men. Jesus said, I will do this. And in Hebrews 13, it says, may he work in us what is pleasing to him. May he equip us. God is working in us. God will equip us. As we sang, I surrender. Am I available? Am I surrendered? Can God use me? If I believe that God can use me, then I'll say, here I am. Send me. The book of Acts is a prime example of how the gospel is unstoppable. The gospel is unstoppable because it's the word of God. It's the power of God. And we see from this passage in Acts chapter 4 where the gospel is trying to be stopped. There is human effort trying to hinder the gospel. But regardless of human effort, the gospel continues. And then it answers the questions of what about my fear? What about my inadequacy? What about my desire to please people? How do I deal with that? And the answer is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who empowered the disciples, the Holy Spirit who empowered the early church is also the same Holy Spirit that empowers you and I. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 to 22. Acts 4, verses 1 to 22. This is the ESV. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. This is Peter and John. Greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes together gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who had been healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny this. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of all the people, for they were all praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So just to back up a chapter, chapter 3, John and Peter are heading to the temple at the hour of prayer, and here's this lame man begging at the temple gate. And so Peter says to him, "I don't have any money for you. Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And now they're being challenged by, how did you raise that man? By what power? By what authority did you have? How did you raise him up so he could walk? And then this whole confrontation is by the name of Jesus. That's how we were able to heal him. The book of Acts is a prime example of how the gospel spread from Jerusalem to Rome, from the Jews to the Gentiles, from 120 people after the resurrection to the whole Roman Empire and then beyond. How does the gospel spread? How does it go from a tiny room of 120 people in this passage more than 5,000. It keeps growing. It keeps spreading. That phrase, the word of the Lord continued to spread. The word of the Lord continued to increase. The Lord multiplied those who were being saved. Almost every chapter, it seems, in the book of Acts has that at some point or phrase, the word of the Lord continued to spread. So God is doing something through the book of Acts, through the early church, and then beyond to our day today as well. If we go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, Luke, who is the author of this, tells us why he's writing it. He's writing it to Theophilus. And then verse 1. I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Luke wrote Luke, and now he writes Acts. In Luke, it talks about all this, all that Jesus began to do, and now in Acts, all that Jesus is continuing to do, right? Jesus is continuing to work through the book of Acts, and Jesus is continuing to work through you and I. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And verse 8 is, chapter 1, verse 8 is a very well-known verse that we need to understand as we move forward. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The work that Jesus began to do, the work that Jesus will continue to do, will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. How will you and I be deployed? How do you and I get equipped to share the gospel? It will be the Holy Spirit. Aside from that, nothing will happen. So why is this gospel unstoppable? What makes it unstoppable? A few points I want to highlight. It is the power of God. This is unstoppable because it is the power of God. In Acts chapter 3, after they healed the man and they were asked, by what name or by what authority do you have to raise him up to enable him to walk? By what authority? By what power do you have? They say it's the name of Jesus. By faith in the name of Jesus were we able to make this man walk. The power of God was able to make this man walk. In Acts chapter 4, verse 7, they are asked, by what power or name did you do this? The Jewish rulers, the authorities, knew there was power. They saw power. And they're trying to explain it. The gospel can be seen. There are effects that happen. There's a changed life. When a life is changed, when you and I met Christ, our lives were changed. How do you explain that? What happened? It was the name of Jesus. It was the power of Jesus that changed my life. The power of God is seen in the resurrection. In Acts chapter 4, verse 2, they're proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead by the power of God. The resurrection declares the power of God. They put guards in place. They sealed the tomb. But that was not able to stop Jesus from rising from the dead. They lied about it. The Jewish authorities say that the guards were sleeping. They fell asleep. And then while they were sleeping, the disciples came and stole the body away. Because they recognized that the tomb was empty. The resurrection demonstrates the power of God. In Acts chapter 1, Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Why is the gospel unstoppable? Because it is the power of God. It changes lives. It changed the lame man's life. We see in this passage that Peter and John were changed. The authorities recognized they had boldness, they had courage. And prior to that, Peter was fearful. Peter was ashamed. He denied Jesus. A slave girl, a young girl, asked Peter, weren't you with Jesus at his crucifixion, at the trial? And Peter was afraid and ashamed, and he said, no, it's not me. It wasn't me. After the resurrection, the day of the resurrection, the Jews, the Christians, the church, they gather together, but the doors locked in fear of the Jews. The early church, the early disciples were fearful. They were afraid. They were ashamed. But now, Peter is boldly declaring the name of Jesus. What happened? It was the power of God. It was the gospel that changed him. A life change demonstrates the power of God. The resurrection demonstrates the power of God. And then the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned over 50 times in the book of Acts. Acts highlights, emphasizes, and reiterates in time and time again the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. Does your life highlight the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, Peter declared in front of the Jewish authorities, he was filled with the Spirit. That's what enabled him to have the power to confront the authorities. It's the Holy Spirit, it's the work of God, and it's the power of a changed life that demonstrates, and the resurrection from the dead of Jesus, the power of God for the gospel. We see in this passage efforts to stop the gospel. So, Jesus, Peter proclaims the resurrection of Jesus, and people are being saved. In chapter 4, verse 4, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Peter and John were arrested. They put them in prison. But the church is still multiplying. The church is still growing. People believed their message and got saved. Now, if you and I were in a gathering, and suppose I'm preaching here this morning, and then the authorities come in and take me away, put me in prison, and if you're a spectator and you're watching what's happening here, and if that guy's going to jail because of what he's proclaiming, I'm not sure I want to join him. Where would I end up? But in spite of what the authorities did with Peter and John, the church continues to believe. The church continues to multiply. Efforts to try to stop the gospel on human effort will fail. They tried to stop the resurrection. They tried to stop the proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. I like the hymn, "Up from the grave he arose." Vainly they watched his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they sealed the dead, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose. They could not stop the resurrection from happening. And neither can human authorities stop the gospel from moving forward. There was persecution. They put them in prison. This is just an interrogation at this stage. Peter and John are being interrogated by the authorities, trying to get them to stop, threatening them. In Acts chapter 5, they are beaten and then let go. In Acts chapter 6, 7, 8, we hear of Stephen and he is stoned to death. There's actually the progression from interrogation to whipping to physical killing of Christians. But human effort does not stop the gospel from spreading. Persecution cannot stop the gospel from spreading. So what's stopping you and me? The gospel is moving forward. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Peter was filled with the Spirit. And in this room of authorities, the Sanhedrin, and they spent the night in prison, perhaps they're thinking to themselves, okay, how do we answer these guys in the morning? They're going to ask us, by what name are we proclaiming? And do we just answer their questions? Do we say, you know, do we back off? They had all night to think about what they're going to say. And are we going to spend a night here? Are we spending a month here, all of our lives? When they get out, not only do they answer the question of by what authority did they heal this man, but Peter goes on to say, whom you rejected, whom you crucified, this Jesus is the one whose name we proclaim. And there is salvation in no one else other than the name of Jesus by which you must be saved. He didn't only answer the question, he went way above and beyond. If any of you have been to the principal's office, you know how scary that can be at times. You're interrogated, or whatever you might say, by the principal. My first visit to the principal's office, I think, was in grade 1, if my memory serves me correct, and me and my friends were throwing wet paper towel against the wall, probably during class time. I'm supposed to go to the bathroom and then come back, and the teacher comes in there and sends us to the office. I remember quite strongly how terrified I was. I was so scared to be in front of the principal. And yet here, they are in front of the Jewish authorities. You could say the Supreme Court. They're in front of the highest Jewish council of the day. How will Peter and John respond? I'm guessing there was fear, I'm guessing. And yet they boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus. That fear did not stop them from boldly proclaiming the good news of Jesus. I want to highlight verses 9 to 13. If we don't mind, let's read them again. Acts 4, 8 to 13. Then Peter, filled with the Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. This passage highlights the possible hindrances that could hinder the gospel from moving forward. The first hindrance is fear. There is a natural fear to sharing the gospel. I know I have been at my place of work years ago, on the coffee table. I'm working with a Vietnamese guy, and he's talking about Buddhism. And he said, "In Buddhism, there's no forgiveness of sins." Well, I know the answer to that. I know who forgives sins. Do you think I told him that? Nope. I was scared. There's people on the coffee table. They can all hear what my answer is. And I don't want to be weird or seem odd, so I'll just be quiet. There's this natural fear of sharing the gospel. But the answer is not in my own strength. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. How was he so bold? Where did he get the boldness to proclaim the name of Jesus? From the Holy Spirit. How do you and I overcome our fear of sharing the gospel? The Holy Spirit. The question we might have for ourselves, a hindrance that we might have is, I'm not educated. I didn't go to Bible school. I don't know enough about the Bible. I'm not equipped to share the gospel. When they recognized that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and recognized they had been with Jesus. Their power and their authority did not come from their education. They were not trained in the rabbinical schools as the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the high priest had been. They were common people. They were regular people, but they had been with Jesus. The high priest Annas and the high priest Caiaphas had tried Jesus maybe a couple months ago before this happened. So they knew who Jesus was. And now here's Peter and John. And these guys are boldly declaring. There's a resemblance. The way these guys talk reminds us of how Jesus talked. His authority was the same authority that Jesus had. They recognized that these were followers of Jesus. That's where they got their authority from. And verse 8 says, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what got his boldness, and that's where he got his education from. The best way to be educated is by spending time with Jesus. That will equip us to share the gospel boldly. And then another hindrance could be the people pleasing. What will people think? If I share the gospel, if I stand out, if I say what I think, if I share a Bible verse, this might seem odd, or people might think I'm weird, or verse 19. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard." If you can please people, if you can, then do it. If you can please people and please God at the same time, be a people pleaser. But if we have to choose between God and people, then choose God. We cannot but help to speak the things we have seen and heard. It is not right for us to keep silent. It's not right for us to not speak about God. Then I will choose to obey God rather than man. The challenge for us is how do we be filled with the Holy Spirit? If I want to be a man of God, if I want to be a woman of God, filled with the Spirit, how do I do that? When you receive Christ, when you become a child of God, Ephesians says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and fills us and empowers us and seals us, marks us as a child of God. But there's an aspect that we have a job to do. We have an aspect of continuing, of being filled with the Spirit. If you think of a water bottle, if you think of a water bottle that's filled up with water, once it's filled up, it's filled up. How can you be more filled with the Holy Spirit? But a better analogy would be a balloon. You can have a balloon that's filled up with air and a balloon that's filled up with air. It's how much air do we want? How much of the Holy Spirit do we want? Am I yielded? Am I seeking God's Spirit to empower me, to shape me, to instruct me? In the book of Acts, the word filled is used a few times. They were filled with jealousy. The people were filled with confusion. You can be filled with anger. You can be filled with bitterness. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit. What will you choose to allow your mind and your life to be filled with? What do you consume over? It is the Holy Spirit's work. It is the work of God that will empower us to not be afraid. The Holy Spirit will educate us and will enable us to not be people pleasers if we have to choose between God and man. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus predicted that the Jews or the disciples will be brought to authorities, will be brought to places where they need to defend their faith. And Jesus said to not be afraid because the Holy Spirit will tell you what to do. Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12 say, "And when they bring," this is Jesus speaking, "when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." The Holy Spirit will change you as it did Peter and John and give you the courage to share the gospel. How are we deployed? How are we sent out? By the power of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, and a yielded life. Let's pray.